Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to welcome you all this afternoon and especially also any visitors in our midst, and I do that in Christian manner. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. We're going to sing to God's glory, Psalm 25, the verses 1 and 2. Lord, for you my soul is longing.
Lord, for you my soul.
Together with the Church of all ages, we will confess our undoubted Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and we'll do that by singing together hymn 1. Come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, indeed you are the object of our longing, for we know that salvation from this world of sin, eternal life, they only come from you. And you have, in your love and grace, richly supplied them to us in your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we're thankful that you've given us once again the opportunity to come together as the body of your Son, your church, to together sing your praises and to hear you speak to us through your holy word. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless the preaching of that word and that you would work it in our hearts with your Spirit such that once again we would be encouraged and strengthened also in our walk before you in this life as we endeavor also to work in your kingdom and to further that kingdom in thankfulness for what you have done for us. We ask these things humbly and yet also boldly in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. We read in John 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Your gifts and offerings this afternoon will be gratefully received for the work of the Theological Training in South Africa. Following upon the collection, we're going to be singing from Psalm 50, the verses 7 and 11. Our first scripture reading this afternoon you will find in Numbers chapter 8. And this concerns the ritual sanctification, or cleansing of the Levites so that they could do their work in the newly constructed tabernacle of meeting at Mount Sinai. Numbers 8, verse 21, it's something that's going to be alluded to in our text in 1 Peter. And the Levites purified themselves and washed their clothes. Then Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord, and Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. After that, the Levites went in to do their work in the tabernacle of meeting before Aaron and his sons, as the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. We then read the opening of Isaiah 40, a well-known prophecy, applied in the New Testament, of course, to John the Baptist and his public appearance as prophet of God. We'll read the first 8 verses. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We then turn to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 8, I'm going to read the parable of the sower. Luke 8, from verse 4 to 15. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. We're going to respond with the singing of the first four verses of hymn 36. Text this afternoon you will find in the first letter of the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter 1, we're going to read the verses 22 through 25. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again not of corruptible seed but incorruptible through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we're going to be singing from Psalm 27, the verses 1 and 6. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. As another year draws to its close, traditionally that is the time for some kind of reflection. And as we look back, as all years really, we can reflect upon the fact that indeed we do live in a world that has been cursed through sin. And despite the fact that here in Australia we continue to live, thankfully, in relative peace and freedom, nevertheless, in the world, in other places, it is anything but. The war in the Ukraine has continued to rage. And in addition to that, we have now also the war in the Gaza Strip. But even if you look closer to home and reflect upon what's happened in the congregation in the past year, we see too people have passed away to be with the Lord. We see too our own frailty often enough. There are even some of us that have needed to take extensive time off work because of that bodily frailty. There's been sickness, there's been chemo treatment for some. There have been significant operations. But at the same time, as we reflect, we also see the blessing of God's presence. We see growth in faith. We've seen young people come forward to do profession of their faith. There have been marriages, there have been births. There's even been the institution of the new church of Comet Bay, among others, and the consequent splitting of our own congregation. Yes, on the last day of the year, it is fitting that we do a little reflecting. And this afternoon, I invite you to reflect then, together with myself, as we look at God's Word, particularly in the text that the Apostle Peter confronts us with. I've summarized it under the following theme: a new birth in an old world. The themes that Peter brings to the fore are the following: one, cleansed for service; second, born from God's enduring word; and third, flowering in a dying world. A new birth in an old world. Well, brothers and sisters, when Peter's writing this letter, originally, of course, he addresses it, as he writes at the beginning, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, and then he writes of a number of different regions or provinces in what we now know as the country of Turkey. So he's addressing his letter to the Christians in that part of the world that at the time was a heavily populated part of the Roman Empire. And many people in that portion of the Roman Empire had indeed come to faith in Jesus Christ. But what he writes, of course, is just as easily applicable to ourselves, even some 2,000 years later. After all, the Peter, as a commissioned apostle of Jesus Christ, speaks with the authority of Jesus Christ. And so his letter becomes part of that enduring word of God for us. As we look particularly at the end of the first chapter this afternoon, we see that Peter begins with that cleansing. I've summarized the point here as cleansed for service. He says, since you, and he's talking to anybody that has come to faith in Jesus Christ, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And although it's a little bit difficult to tell from the English, what Peter is doing when he's writing these words is giving a direct allusion to the bodily cleansing of which we read from Numbers chapter 8. And so we're asked, really, by him, if you think about it, to reflect on that cleansing ritual at Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, of course, God had brought his people out of Egypt to himself. He had spoken to them the 10 words of the covenant, and then in the months that followed, he had allowed the tabernacle to be built. The whole point of the tabernacle was that this would be a temporary dwelling place for the Lord God here on earth, and he would be following his people, going with them in their midst in that tabernacle. And the people were shown vividly how God would do that, because when the tabernacle was finally erected, the Lord God descended into the Holy of Holies, visibly in that great cloud that came down and occupied that room. But of course, a tabernacle is nothing without priests and Levites to do the work of the service, to engage in the worship, to engage in the sacrifice, to make all the preparations, to make sure that the people are able to be reconciled to God so that God can stay in their midst. And so in Numbers chapter 8, we have the cleansing of the Levites so that they can be ritually pure and therefore able to work in the tabernacle. Of course, that ritual that Numbers 8 describes is an outward cleansing. It's a cleansing of the body. Their clothes had to be washed, their bodies had to be washed, so that they were outwardly, at least, pure. Of course, even those outward washings in the Old Testament were intended to be symbolic of the required inward washing. But it's that inward washing that Peter particularly focuses on. He says, look, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, then you have purified not your outer body, you have purified your inner self, your soul. How have you done that? Well, obviously not with water. You've done it by obeying the truth through the Spirit. Faith, you see, is more than just an intellectual assent. Yes, I know that the Lord Jesus is God's only begotten Son, come in the flesh. He died on the cross. He rose again on the third day. Faith is not just assent to that dogma, but it is at the same time also a living relationship with Jesus Christ, whereby we render obedience to the truth. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Time and again in the New Testament, faith is put in terms of obedience. And of course, that obedience is an obedience that shows the fruits of faith. I think, for example, of what the Apostle Paul writes at the beginning of his letter to the Romans in verse 5. He says, through him, he's talking about Jesus Christ, through him we've received grace and apostleship for the obedience of the faith. That's literally what he says here translated for obedience to the faith. For the obedience of the faith. And Peter, in our text, therefore says, well, that's the way you've shown that you've cleansed not your outer person, but your inner person. Through the fruits that that faith produces in your life. And if we've been encouraged by Peter to think of the Levites and their outer cleansing, how can you then not also at the same time think about what that cleansing was supposed to be for? And that was said specifically in Numbers chapter 8. The Levites were cleansed for service to God. And if we've come to faith in Jesus Christ, and if we have purified our souls in obeying the truth, then surely that too is a purification, a cleansing, so that we are enabled to go out and to serve the Lord in this world. And it's a service, says Peter, that's characterized by a love for the brethren. Time and time again, you see that love in the first place in the New Testament is to be focused on the brothers and the sisters. Of course, that absolutely does not deny the fact that we're expected to love our neighbor regardless of whether that person is a brother or a sister. Nevertheless, the focus is on, shall we say, the really difficult part. Difficult because the closer somebody is to you, the harder it is to show real love for them. Because the closer they are to you, you're a sinner, they're a sinner, there are going to be times when they annoy you. when somebody irritates you, rightly or wrongly, because we live in a world of sin, that happens. We get irritated. We get annoyed. And why do you think that Peter is so emphasizing this? You got real faith? Then you need to have that sincere love of the brethren, and you need to fervently and with a pure heart love one another. That is part of our duty to God. And thankfully, it is the Lord who gives us the strength in faith to obey Him, to follow Him. But it doesn't absolve us from putting the effort then in faith, to do just that. And brothers and sisters, given that we do live in a sinful world, and given then that it is always going to happen in our own lives, I don't think there are any exceptions, that there are going to be times when somebody really is going to annoy you or irritate you. How do you overcome that? And for everybody, there may be a different solution. But a solution needs to be found in faith, so that we continue to love each other. I know for myself, if there is somebody, and it does happen, even to a minister, of course, that people are going to irritate or annoy you. Sometimes maybe you think it's their fault, sometimes you kind of recognize it's partly your fault too. The first thing I'll do if somebody really, really irritates me is force myself in the evening to pray positively for that person. If I'm ticked off by somebody, I will force myself to pray for them. And that's the best way to kind of resolving that, at least in my mind. We're asked to love each other. And not to base that love on the merits of the other person, but to base that love on the fact that God, in Jesus Christ, has loved that other person. And if God loves that other person, such that He's prepared to send His only begotten Son for him or her to die on the cross, who am I to say, I can't do it? Love, of course, and particularly love for the brethren, was the painful point that the Lord Jesus specifically made to Peter after his resurrection. You remember how it's recorded in John chapter 21. I'll read from verse 15, but it's a well-known conversation. Jesus says to Simon Peter, and remember, Simon is the leader of the 12, probably the oldest, the only one of whom we know was married. He says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He, Jesus, said to him, feed my lambs. In other words, he says, if you love me more than everybody else, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He didn't say something like, make sure you show that love and practice to me. He says, show it and practice to my sheep. A third time Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So why do you think when Peter's writing this letter, but the first thing that pops into his head when he says, since you've purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, love one another with fervent, pure heart. Really, he's retelling that lesson that the Lord Jesus taught to him so long ago. And then Peter continues with a slightly different image. So he's reminded us of the fact that we're cleansed, not outwardly like the Levites, but inwardly in our souls through faith, a faith that is living, that produces fruits. And then he changes the image to that of being born again, verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Now, of course, the disciples were all quite well aware of what the Lord Jesus had meant by being born again. After all, Jesus begins with that right at the very beginning of his ministry. You think only of that conversation in John chapter 3 between Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus, of course, was a Pharisee. And if you, and I've said this before, if you read that just glibly without taking into account the context, you might kind of think, oh, well, Nicodemus, yeah, he's a bit afraid perhaps to come during the day. He comes to Jesus at night, but he's got a good heart, doesn't he? And then you read it in a completely wrong way. And you don't see that John is deliberately showing us that Jesus was actually quite angry with Nicodemus. And why? Because right at the very beginning, Nicodemus broaches the painful point that he will not accept a confession that the Lord Jesus is the Messiah sent by God. And that had been made obvious only weeks earlier when Jesus had been baptized and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And the disciples started spreading the news that the Messiah had been found. No. Nicodemus comes to him by night and says, Teacher, we, in other words, I'm representing us Pharisees here, we know that you come from God because of the signs, in other words, the miracles of healing that you can do. And Jesus immediately steers the conversation to the question of, he's not born again. And you need to be born again. If you are ever going to enter the kingdom of God. What does Jesus mean by being born again there? By recognizing that Jesus is the King, the Messiah of this kingdom of God. And it's only the Holy Spirit that is going to give you that faith that Jesus is the Messiah. And that's right where the conversation is immediately steered to because of the way Nicodemus addressed Jesus. But when Peter now, some years later, is writing this letter and he's thinking about being born again, Peter develops his image from something else that Jesus said. He develops that image from that very famous parable of the sower. A sower went out to sow, famous both because of the context in which it was told and its own content. Once again, it is about faith, and faith at this point is recognizing that the Lord Jesus is the Messiah and that you need to acknowledge him and follow him. And of course, that's exactly what the Pharisees did not want to do. Jesus told this parable immediately the day after he had been confronted by the Pharisees that had come up north from Jerusalem and been told that he could only work miracles because he had the power of the devil, not the Spirit. And that was the break point halfway through Jesus' ministry. It's about a year and a half in. The break point because it's the point at which Jesus stops preaching publicly in a way that everybody can understand. From now on, this public preaching is going to be veiled in parables. Parables, of course, and that's the problem with us reading the gospel, because we know the parables so well. You've been taught them, most of us, from knee high. We understand them immediately because they've always been explained to us. But if you didn't understand the gospel at the time, If you hadn't really understood it yet and listened properly to what the Lord Jesus was saying, there was no way you were going to understand the real meaning of those parables. And that's what Jesus means when he tells the disciples that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not hear, for a judgment has come upon them. And my public preaching in the normal way of doing things has come to an end. And then he explains that parable to the disciples. And he does exactly the same thing. That's why you can see that Peter's taken it from there. He says, the seed, even as Peter does, he says, the seed is the word of God, the gospel. It's exactly what Peter here is saying. You've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So in other words, Peter is saying to these people that he's writing the letter to, you guys were the seed that found good soil. You have been born again through that seed. You're not like that seed that landed up on the path and the birds ate it and there wasn't any rebirth. There wasn't any faith. You heard the gospel, it did nothing for you. You're not like the people for whom the seed fell on rocky ground. Looks like you come to faith. You're immediately excited. There's fast growth, but there's no root. There's no soil under the rocks. And that faith dies off very quickly indeed, particularly if a trial or tribulation comes along. And you're not like the seed that was thrown among thorns, where the plants that do come up eventually get choked and die and do not produce fruit. They get choked, said Jesus, by the cares of this world, by the riches of the world, by the pleasures, the worldly pleasures of life. No, says Peter, you have purified your souls. Your faith is producing fruit, the fruit of love for the brethren. So you have been born again in that good soil. And that seed that has created this faith, this new life in you, is the enduring word of God. And then Peter points to that well-known quotation from Isaiah 40. Well-known because the Gospels make it clear that this was the excitement of the crowds when John the Baptist started preaching. John had said, I'm the fulfillment of Isaiah 40. I am the person that is announcing the return of God to his people. Make a straight road because God is coming. And the way John the Baptist put that in his preaching, of course, was, the kingdom of God is upon you. Jesus came in the flesh. But part of that announcement in Isaiah 40 was the bit that Peter quotes here. All flesh, all humanity, is just like grass. It grows up, but it'll wither and die away. And all the flowers in the grass, they'll come out, bloom, and then they're gone. It all passes. But the word of the Lord, that seed that's given us new birth, that endures forever. Because faith is the work of God. Yes, our human life is full of frailty. Frailty that you can see in our physical bodies, but also the frailty of sin, the weakness of sin. If we reflect on our own lives, you can all see that. And yet, says Peter, God's work, because of God's enduring word, endures. And if we've been given that new life based on the enduring word of God, then that new life also endures. Yes, even if this physical body completely falls away and we die. Because our soul will not die. Our soul, if we have been reborn by the Word and Spirit, goes to be with the Lord and awaits that last day when He returns to this earth and once again is clothed with that body, but that body now also completely renewed according to that enduring Word of God, in exactly the same way that this happened to the Lord Jesus Himself. God's work endures. And when you realize that, then you can look back over a year and you can see God's providential care and blessing, even in the midst of toils and tribulations. God has remained with us. And it is the Lord that holds us in this faith, that enables us to grow and to be able to serve Him, as weak and as frail as we may be. Which brings me to the final point this afternoon: flowering in a dying world. Peter, by quoting Isaiah, gives us that picture of the dying grass and the dying flowers in the heat of the sun. And he gives it to us as a picture of the transigence of human life in a world cursed by sin. We cannot escape that. We couldn't escape it in the past year. We're not going to be escaping it in 2024. But God has entered the picture. And if He has enabled us by His Spirit to be joined to His Son, think only of this morning's sermon, then we have that beginning of new life. That beginning of eternal life that pushes past this death-warranted body. And the agent of new life, says Peter, is that enduring Word of God, the gospel. The new life that we've been given endures through that enduring Word. What does that mean? Well, it means that if we want to continue to grow in this new life, in this faith, we need to stay ever close to that enduring Word of God. That is what feeds us. And if we have to say to ourselves, yeah, but I don't know, it's kind of difficult for me to study God's Word, I don't often get it, then we have got to find a way to get around that, because that is ultimately where our food comes from. And what's preaching biblically seen? The preaching of the gospel from a pulpit like this is, I think only of Ephesians 4, is to enable a congregation, the hearers, to better be able to use this Word of God, this enduring Word of God. It's also the way we ought to be using sermons. So that if I've listened to a sermon on a particular passage of Scripture, or if we've been through a series with a particular book or a particular group of psalms, whatever it might be, that I'm able to come away, I'm able to think that when I read that psalm again, when I reflect on that passage of Scripture again, I'm much better able to understand what God is saying to me through His holy Word. And that's the whole point of our Bible study as well, to reflect upon that, to understand that message. Because God is using this Word to communicate to each and every one of us. There's another comfort too, you know. Sometimes we can get a little bit anxious or perhaps down, particularly if we have relatives in the Netherlands who have just been sucked into that stream of a church that has decided to reinterpret God's Word on its own lines. And therefore, to twist it and say, well, you know, homosexuals, that's fine if you have a good and deep, meaningful relationship. Women in office, fine. And you find ways of circumventing what Scripture says on these issues of the day. And when you have friends or family that get sucked into that, yes, that is something that can make us anxious, and we will rightfully pray for them and where we can speak to them. But ultimately, we ought to be able to stand up straight and say, look, okay, it's very sad what's happened, but it doesn't mean that God's word no longer speaks in the Netherlands or wherever. Because God's word, thank him, remains the same. And you can twist scripture all you like, you're not ever going to be able to change the Bible. Meaning that the Bible is always going to have that same message that it speaks. And the next generation and the next generation, they're all going to have to grapple with that exact same Bible. And it will either speak for us or against us. And that is a great comfort. Because if my faith truly derives from God's word, then I have a firm foundation to build on. And I can know that is the same foundation that was 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, and will be and remain into the future. But it's that foundation upon which our faith needs to be built. I have a good friend that is now a minister of a Reformed church in the heart of Kiev in the Ukraine. He grew up in the church. He was baptized as a child. But it wasn't until he was about 21 that he actually ever read a Bible. And you know how that came about? There were some American evangelists in town where he lived, and they were giving out free Bibles. He'd never had a freebie. He didn't live in the modern West where freebies are all around to attract you to anything and everything. Somebody gave him a free Bible. Wow! So he took that home, and he began reading it. He'd been going to church all his life, never understood anything about the gospel, what it really is all about. Obviously, he was going to the Russian Orthodox Church. But when he began to read the Bible, the world opened up for him, the world of faith, of God's grace, and of God's salvation. And the Lord used that to build a genuine faith, the same genuine faith that he gives and offers to each one of us, if we will but embrace that gospel, that person that God has sent, his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, as we enter another year, let us ensure that we remain close to this living and abiding entity, this treasure that we have in God's holy word. For it is truly the word of life, just as much for 2023 as it will be for 2024. God be praised. Amen. Let's sing from Psalm 27, the verses 1 and 6. Let us give thanks. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, first of all, for that faith that you've given us in your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as weak as that faith sometimes may be, we ask that you would only increase and strengthen it, particularly as we go forward into 2024. May we not be anxious about our own future, even if there are things that perhaps that we're not sure of as to how life is going to unfold. Enable us, Lord, to trust in your providential leading and care for our lives, that you have a plan for each and every one of us, a plan that involves our service to you through the fruits of faith. Open our eyes, Lord, to the opportunities that you give us. We pray, Lord, that indeed you would make good use of every one of us in the coming year, that you would teach us more and more how to love each other, that you would forgive our sins and transgressions, particularly, Lord, if we have been wrongfully angry, annoyed, or irritated by brothers and sisters. And we pray that you would help us to overcome also this sin, that you would teach us what love truly is as we reflect upon what you have done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to stay close to your holy word, that if there are any resolutions for the new year, it may be that more and more and deeper we may dig into that holy word, and that it may feed us and make us strong in our service to you. And so we pray, Lord, that you would bless us in 2024 also as a congregation, that you would bless the preaching of your word, that you would bless that word in our lives and hearts, that it may bear fruit in our own lives. We ask these things humbly and yet boldly in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's close with the singing of Psalm 25, the verses 6 and 10.
Amen.
bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.